All right, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. I'm going to go a little bit over here. That took a little time, but that's okay. Okay, and what is the exceeding, verse number 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, we're not even going to get to the church tonight. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. We're going to continue to talk about this power above all power, and that Christ's power is above all principalities and powers. And let's pray. Father, Lord, help us, we pray. We thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your provision for us, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you'd just bless us tonight and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at Christ being far above all. Just like this situation we're talking about, none of this is in man's hands. It's all in God's hands. God's church is in his hands. He holds his church in his hand. Amen. Titus chapter 3. He says, he talks about these principalities. He says, put them in mind to be subject. Paul says, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. But Paul is stating also here in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ is above all these principalities, all these powers, all these people, that Christ is above all of them. He is shown to be above the earthly ones as well as those in the heavenly realm. As we talk about the government ones in this life, right, that we have to face in everyday life, and also the invisible principalities of Satan's kingdom. When we look at Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So Paul is saying here that God gives men or allows men to have power. Jesus said that to Pilate, thou wouldest have no power except it be given thee from above. Right? He told him that very plainly, that, you know, God's allowed you to have this power. And but he is above your power. God is above that. The powers that be are ordained of God. So God is above the highest powers in this earth. There is that hierarchy of power and might and law. We have that earthly government. We have the heavenly government that is above all. We have the family government and the church government. We have civil government, but then you have that government that is above all, and that is God's government. That is Christ, who sits above all earthly powers. When man's law goes against Christ's authority, we follow Christ. We don't turn to other, we don't follow the government. We don't follow, the government is going to say a lot of things over the course, and has said over the course of the last 20 years. And 20 years from now, they're going to say a lot worse. If the Lord tarries his coming, they're going to say a lot worse. They're going to tell you about abortion, and they're going to tell you how you can have a baby, and that baby will be, that child will grow up. And if you're tired of your 5-year-old, you can just go put it to sleep like a dog. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. Or if a 5-year-old, or they put them in a bad scenario, and that 5-year-old wants to die for some reason, they're going to be like, well, you got to let that 5-year-old die. Now they're saying if your 5-year-old wants to change their gender, well, you just have to go along with that. And you just have to go in and take them in and have their gender changed. What I'd argue with you, a lot has happened before that ever comes about. And that's just true. Period. Confusion has happened. But the government's going to say a lot of things. But you're going to find out that God's power is above their power. And we're to obey God's power above any earthly power. We are to remember that always. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Remember that. These three Hebrew men, these young men, they're challenged by the government, by the authorities that were in their lives. By the way, there's always been government. You go from Genesis to Revelation and you see that. There's been different forms, but after Genesis chapter 11 and the worldwide government that had ensued there, and then following that, you saw governments, many of them, most of them corrupt because they're ran by man. And all the governments of the earth will be corrupt because they're ran by fallen creatures. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, if you be ready, that is at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That was a very blasphemous question to ask, wasn't it? He got the answer of it pretty quick, though, didn't he? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. We're not going to worship your image. You're not in charge of worship. You're supposed to be in charge of civil matters, which have nothing to do with a man and his God. Amen. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. Anytime an earthly ruler is told that Jesus is above him, he gets angry quickly, and he wants to kill somebody. That's how it is. They want to kill somebody. As soon as any earthly ruler is told that Jesus Christ's throne is above your throne and we would obey God rather than man, the visage was changed. The form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Again, like every government dictator, as soon as his authority is challenged by the King of Kings, he wants to kill somebody. The government of this earth, they're all beneath Christ and his authority, and one day they'll answer to him. One day, every persecutor of the brethren, one day, every government ruler that was against Christ will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and call him Lord. Every single one of them. These kings of the earth and rulers are much like Satan's kingdom in this life, who lead them, and they believe that they are the highest authority in the world. They really do. These government authorities, the United States government, whatever government is, they all think that they're above God. They all think that they rule and reign everything and that they're in charge of everything. And they want to take control of everything. That's why they want to take control of children. That's why they want to take control of everything, because they think they're gods. And they try to be gods. That's why they want control of everything. Wherefore God, but Christ is far above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. That's the name of Jesus, which is above every name. God is above, his kingdom is above, and that's what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 1. He's trying to encourage these saints that no matter what your trials are, no matter what your challenges, this is one of the prison epistles. So Paul is writing from prison, and you know what he's telling them? He's telling them that God is still on the throne, and Jesus, and I may be in prison, but God knows I'm in prison, and God allowed me to be in prison. He allowed me to be here, and I'm here as long as he wants me here, and I'm not Caesar's prisoner. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And you have to understand that no matter what comes my way, no matter what happens to me, I'm writing you to encourage you not to be discouraged by what's going on, by me being in prison, because I'm here and God's in charge. And Paul's explaining that to him, that it's not Caesar. He doesn't have me. The Jews don't have me. He was explaining that the Roman government doesn't have me. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. God told me I was coming here. He said, you're going to preach in Rome also. And you're going to be there and you're going to preach to those people there in Caesar's house. And you're going to give a witness there. And what did he do? He started churches there. He had visitors that went in and out and came to him. And he discipled them. And he started churches there. He probably ordained men from there and sent them out to do the gospel work while he was there. They gave him liberty and freedom to walk around, as we saw at the end of the book of Acts. Remember that? He was able to walk around. They said he got his own hired house. They said they served him while he was writing these epistles. So God put him in a place and said, well, if you're out there, you ain't going to have time to write. So I'm going to put you right here. You'll have all the time to write that you need. So he wrote those churches, right? He wrote those epistles to those churches, and God took care of him. But Paul that's why he's explaining this like this. That's why, because he's going to get into the church. He hasn't even got into the body of Christ yet, the church. He hasn't even got that far yet. He started out the beginning, and he's explaining this power structure, and he's trying to encourage them that everything is all right, that God's on the throne, that Christ is above all of his enemies. His enemies are at his feet, underneath his feet. And they're all going to be destroyed one day. So he explains this to every name that is named is far below Christ's authority. Man boasts of many great names, don't they? You hear about the great names of this earth, the great names of this world that have you think of Alexander the Great, right? All these conquerors, Caesars and these conquerors, these worldwide conquerors, Nimrod and all these other men that conquered. And that ruled the world at different times, and the presidents and these earthly rulers that have big names that everybody knew about. Well, Christ is above all. Even in Israel, if you remember, think of how important Moses and Elijah were to Israel. So they come on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And they meet there. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. But look what God the Father does here. In Matthew 17, he's showing the supremacy of Christ. The Father is bearing witness to the supremacy of Christ. By the way, so was Moses and Elijah. They were too. There's those three witnesses. But Matthew 17:1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Think about that. He says, don't worry about Moses and Elijah. They're here to bear witness. But you listen to my Son, in whom I am well pleased. John 4:10, another time about Jesus was speaking of the greatness of Christ, we see here in John 4:10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He said, he didn't answer a question, art thou greater than our father? Yeah. John 8:53. They asked him again, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Jesus always spoke so sweetly. Right? It's very sweet right there. It's very kind, very soft and... But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That made them angry. Because I am is the name for God that God gave to Abraham. Right before. The day is coming, though, when all will bow the knee to him. By the way, in Hebrews chapter 1, you will see that the Bible talks about Christ is greater than all. In the whole book of Hebrews, we've talked about that a number of times. But he says, but he talks about the greatness of Christ there. God bears witness to the greatness of his son. Amen. And we may get to that here. I think I have a few notes on that. But the day is coming, said one, when all will bow the knee to him. In Philippians 2, 10 through 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, you and I, we see men blaspheme Christ's name. We watch them do it. We're vexed by it when we hear it. They curse in his name. They speak ill of him. They blaspheme the Lord. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. They blaspheme the Father. They blaspheme God's word. But one day, they will bow the knee. One day, they will confess Jesus as Lord. Number two, all things have been put under Christ's feet. This portion is from the Way of Life commentary. He says here in his point four, and hath put all things under his feet. This is the strongest language for authority. Think about this. The same feet that were nailed to the cross in his humiliation and suffering are over all things in his exaltation. Those are the same feet that were pierced. They're the feet that will be over all and are over all. For something to be under one's feet is the language of domination. It's the language of subjection. Remember in Joshua, when Joshua lined up all the princes of Israel, and he lined them all up, the elders, and he lined up all those kings, and he said, now put your foot on the neck of these men, of these kings. Why did he do that? He did that for this very same reason. Right? Domination. Right? That they would dominate, that they would rule, that Christ is over all. And that's what that means when it talks about his feet. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2:8. I believe that is 6. Let's see. But in one certain place he testified, say, nope, that's not it. It's verse 6. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. What does that mean? Well, you and I don't see it. They're under him, but we don't get to see it yet. Do you understand that? One day you're going to see it with your own eyes. Right now we believe it by faith. One day it'll be sight, and you'll see it. So right now we have to believe it by faith. We have to believe God when God says that Christ is ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven, and one day he's going to come and reign here for all for 1,000 years, right? But you don't see it yet. You don't get to see it yet, but one day you will. That's what he means by that. It's happened. It's there now, but you don't see it. But we believe it by faith. The prophecy of Christ judging his enemies. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. Isaiah 63. Hebrews 2:8 explains that though all things have been put under Christ's feet, at present we live by faith in God's word, not by sight. See, that's the key to the Christian life. You have to understand, some of you want to feel it, you want to see it, you want to touch it, you want to have it. Amen. That's what we want. We want that. We want our senses to be fulfilled by that. But God said, no, these are the days of faith. The just shall live by faith. You live by faith. You don't live by sight. Listen, that foolish generation, that adulterous generation seeketh a sign. They have to see it. Do you have to see it to believe it, or do you just believe God? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Am I constantly lusting after seeing something or feeling something or making something like that to be happy? Or do I just simply believe God? Do I exercise faith and do I believe God no matter what? What do I do? How do I deal with that? Do I deal with it by faith? Or am I looking for sight? Am I looking for proof? Something to think about, isn't it? Because we catch ourselves, though we believe by faith, we catch ourselves wanting a sign, wanting that proof. We catch ourselves, instead of believing God by faith and saying, you know what, the Lord is good. God is faithful. He will provide. He will take care of us. He will meet our needs. He does love us. And I don't have to feel that to know that to be true. I have to believe God. I have to exercise faith. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Not lazy. On purpose seek him. No, I just want to feel good all the time. You got to diligently seek the Lord. You're not going to feel good all the time, period. But you need to diligently seek the Lord to please God. By the way, you notice that. It doesn't say, it says that them that diligently seek him. Because, no, it's not. The pleasing of God is the fact that you believe him. And that pleases God. You believe him. It's not that you never fail. It's not that you never do anything wrong or you never sin. Or you never fail sometimes, you never falter sometimes. It isn't that. It's that you believe God. And that pleases him. It's not your perfection, because we don't have any. We don't have any of that on this side. It is not your perfection. It is Christ's perfection. But it is us. But when we believe God, God is well pleased with that. Do you understand that? If you just believe him, you want to know why sometimes that you can't get out of a down spirit or a downcast spirit or something like that. It's the truth is simply that you're just not believing God. You're not exercising faith. You have to exercise faith. Now, sometimes we're going to be down and we can't change that. But what you can do is believe God. You can just believe him. I just believe the promises of God no matter what. Well, I can't see that. Well, I know. You're to exercise faith. You can't see Christ's feet over all his enemies either. But one day you will. One day, faith turns into sight. That's why charity takes us all the way home, right? But faith is not needed in heaven. Why? Because we have sight. We'll have sight. Now is the time to exercise faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen. That's how the just live, by faith. All beings and things are subject to Christ, whether they be thrones or dominions. I love that verse, Colossians. Turn there. Those set of verses, Colossians 1. Some of the first verses that I memorized when I started memorizing verses when I first got saved 21 years ago. I love these verses. They just stuck with my mind and heart. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Amen. If that's what you want to know, how things are running, if that's what you want to know, what holds up the earth, what holds up everything, how it all works, there it is right there. Well, that's not scientific enough for me. Just believe God. Because you ain't going to be able to figure those other things out. None of us will be able to. We won't. God will understand it better one day. But not now. All things. He's above all things, and by him all things consist. Remember, the Bible talks about the immensity of God. In him we live and move and have our being. It's amazing, isn't it? Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. You've heard that song, Complete in Thee? That's the gist of the song. We're complete in Christ. That's how, you're not complete any other way, but in Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I like that, because that's verse 9, and then verse 10 is, in ye are complete in him. Why? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why you're complete in him. Amen. Which is the head of all principality and power. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1 through 9, the entire chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Look at this last verse. O Lord, capital, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the Father speaking to the Son. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And if you understand that, if that sounds familiar to you, it's because a lot of that is in Hebrews. If you read the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, it talks about this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he in any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The same theme you find in Hebrews chapter 1. Or Psalm 103, you see it. Or I believe it is Psalm 45 as well, but I can check to make sure. You see the same theme. Let's see if I'm right about that. I'm reading that right. Yep, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See that? Here's the Old Testament witness to that in Psalm 45, which is a messianic, it's a messianic prophecy, right? And then you have Hebrews, and who's bringing that together? Well, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. And that he brings them both together. He brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together for their understanding, so they could understand that all those Psalms, well, where did Paul learn it? He learned it through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and I believe 3 years with Jesus. That's where I believe he learned it. When he went with 3 years and Jesus taught him, he said, I didn't learn it from any man. I learned it from God, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he talks about that, right? Paul talks about that. He's in the backside of the desert, right, with Jesus, learning for 3 years. at that time. Who else did that? A number of them. Well, who else was with Jesus three and a half years or 3 1/3, however you want to look at the numbers? The apostles were. They were with him for that amount of time. So see, that's why he said that they were not above him in that sense. When he wrote, he said, they knew the Lord and I spent time with the Lord too, just like that. Only he got one-on-one for 3 years. They had to split it with 12. And one of them was a devil. Anyway, so what's that?
Post-resurrection.
Yes, that's right. The only one, right? Well, I guess the other one would have been too. The one that was, what's that? Matthias was too. Yes, he was. So, but Paul was the one that was the apostle to the Gentiles, which was a unique ministry. And that's why we have all the letters for the churches, and that's why we have the continued revelation and understanding of everything. That's the reason we have that. And incidentally, if somebody has a problem with the New Testament, they have it with Paul. They don't like Paul, right? They just don't like him because he says a lot of things that he makes it real plain, and they don't like that. Anyway, because if you stop at the Gospels and you don't go into the epistles and all that, then you can do whatever you want to from the Old Testament, and you don't have to follow the continued revelation that was there. You can stop. And that's what lays down the order of the church, the local New Testament churches, and the revelation of the mystery, right? They don't like that. Because they want to be able to keep you back in the Old Testament law. They want to keep people back in the law. The Judaizers didn't like Paul. We noticed they didn't like him. They always chased him out of wherever he was. Who did he get chased by? The Jews, the Judaizers. They chased him right out of town every time. Why? Because they didn't like his revelation. That's why. That God had given him. All right, next. Now, to remember the importance of this power, remember that Paul is putting us in remembrance of all that Christ said. You know, for a purpose and a reason, right? That he wants us to understand the power that was there, the power that you and I have, and the power that Christ has over his enemies. So whenever something happens in your life, whenever challenges come into your life, whatever form of government they come in, whether it's church or whether it's the home, whether it's civil government or whatever it is, that Christ is above all, that he is in charge of all those things, and that we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's there. We have to remember that same power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that he ascended to heaven by, is the same power that is working in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul is saying that power that is in you, it is God which worketh in you. That's what you have to understand. You're to work out what has been worked in to you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are working out what God has already and is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why you were saved. To work out your own salvation. That's why. Because it glorifies God. But it's all because of, that word for is the same word as because. It means the same thing. There's no mistranslation. That's what it means. Those words are interchangeable. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because of God working in you. That's the definition of the word for, in this sense. It is God that does that, and you ought to work it out. Paul says in Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. If God makes a man a minister, he does it by the effectual working of his power. That's what he does. If a man is called by God, if he is a man called by the Lord and equipped by the Lord, then it is by the effectual working of his power. It is God that keeps him. It is God that does that work. No matter what comes his way, God will continue to keep him if that's his will. It's the same thing. It's the same power that is talked about in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. You go ahead and turn there, please. He starts in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I preached a sermon on that a couple times many years ago when we first started, and I've preached it a few years later, three or four, and then I've preached it again since then, I believe. But that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 as he's saying in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking about the resurrection power that is in us, that is working in us. You must believe that by faith. What did he say here? And verse number 9, before he gets to that verse, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see those two little dots there? Keep going. That I may know him. That's the purpose. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about that power of God that worketh in you. That's what he's talking about. He's in Ephesians chapter 1, he's wanting them to acknowledge the power that God has put in them by saving their souls and giving them the Holy Ghost. And he already talked about in Ephesians 1 how he sealed them, that they are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? A few months ago now, probably. Right? It has been a few months ago, hasn't it? That we talked about that being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's the same power. He tells you over and over again, you don't need to pray so much for the power of God as you need to pray for God to help you to realize the power that he has put in you. That resurrection power is victory. That's what the resurrection is about. That's why he saved you, for you to be victorious. He saved you for you to win. That's why. That's what his purpose was, because it glorifies him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What's he talking about? The same thing he said above. Work in the other verses that we talked about, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. That's God apprehending you. I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. If you want to realize the power of God, then you have got to move forward and not backward. You won't. Again, some of you will never have the opportunities in this life that you could have because you won't let go of something to reach out for something else that God has for you. You can't let go of something else. When your hands are full, you can't grab anything. When you're reaching behind, you can't reach forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a press forward. It's not a looking back, but a pressing forward. It's a moving forward. It's a maturing. That's what he means by perfect. A maturing, growing. If you will mature, then you've got to move forward and not look backwards. You will not mature looking backwards. You can't. You're looking at marred images trying to be perfect. It doesn't work. Do you know how much of the future you'll waste by worrying about the past? Do you know how much of the present that you waste worrying about the past? How much of the present time that you have, a short time that it is, by looking back? But realizing the power of God is pressing forward. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature, to come to perfection, maturity. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you want to be mature, then you can't keep looking back at how bad your childhood was, how bad your life was before, how bad this was, how bad that was, how bad all those things were, because you're squandering everything. Because you can't let go of the bitterness, anger. You can't let go of the things that were behind you. So it not only defiles the past. It not only keeps you in the past, but it defiles the future. And it's not being mature. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God's going to show you if you're not realizing that power. That same power that brought you to faith in Christ is the same power that will keep you until you go home. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So then it is that power over the devil's kingdom, power over government and principalities, power over this flesh. But if you have the wrong idea, you'll think God has eradicated every bit of habit, every bad habit that you have, you've ever had, and every flaw in your character. Well, I assure you, he is not. You'll deal with those things, and you'll have to. As you mature in the Lord, God's going to show you a lot of nasty and ugly things about yourself. You can do one or two things. You can continue in that bad behavior, or you can repent of it and move forward. And accept the fact that the Lord has showed you some things about yourself that aren't very pleasant. And a mature look at that is to look forward and say, you know what, I'm not going to continue that. I'm going to stop that by the grace of God. God allows you in this life to struggle with some things. But he's promised you victory, that you'll have that power to triumph over evil. You'll not be consumed by evil or the evil of the flesh. But there will be a war. But you ought to take heart, Christian. Take heart that you've been given power, and the righteous and just man will fall seven times, but he will rise again. That the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Just like conquering Canaan, power was given to conquer, but you still have to fight. And you have to fight. It is a daily battle, but it is one that God has promised victory in. He will sustain you, and he will keep you. And he will reprove you, and he will teach you. But he will never forsake you. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for that resurrection power. And Lord, as we look at the church next week and we look at this subject, Lord, as that principality and power above all power, Lord, and to the church, your church, Lord, that you're in charge. Lord, I just pray you'd bless us. Lord, those that are here today that are lost, that have never been saved, may they repent of their wicked sins and see how vile their sins are before God, that they would fall on their knees and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and that he will give them power over the flesh, and he will strengthen them if they will only but believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would reveal that unto them, as only you can do. And Lord, we pray for those that are saved here, Lord, among us, your children, that we would follow you, that we would believe you, that we would exercise faith, that we believe in your power over all the enemy. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to live it every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.